Open your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 1 through verse 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's think of this general subject this morning. Try the spirits. Try the spirits. John gives this in the form of a command in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. As we look at these two commands, or this command to be cautious in accepting what you hear, be cautious. Try the spirits. And the reason that we should be cautious and not believe everything that pronounces and announces in the name of religion is because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This is what John said. Believe not every spirit. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that there are spirits, that is, non-physical beings that are in the world that are whispering in different individuals' ears, and that when we hear this whispering from the spirits, we ought to be very cautious. Try to determine whether that spirit is speaking of good things or bad things. That is not the essence of John's writing. He's saying there are false prophets, and he used the word many. There are many false prophets who are gone out in the world. And these false prophets will be preaching and they'll be teaching in the name of God and in the name of Jesus Christ. And John said, believe not every spirit, that is, every one of these people who make pronouncements in the name of God. You're not obligated to believe everything they say, but put them on trial. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false spirits or false prophets are going out into the world. Now in verse 6, you'll notice that John identified the fact that there is the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I think we need to conclude that there is the truth and there is false. There is non-truth. I guess we'd have to assume that John is saying there are some men who are not preaching God's message. Don't believe everything you hear, but put what you hear on trial. judge it. See what these men are saying and judge what they are saying. Try the spirits. This word try has in it the idea of a test. It is a test that is used in metals. That is in the assaying of metals. And many times the supreme test was to apply heat, intense heat. And in the intense heat that was applied, the metals would separate themselves. This was the ultimate test. It was not just a sniffing and a glancing. It was a specific test of fire that separated the metals and therefore gave the assayer the exact knowledge of that particular ore or that particular metal. It's a strong word. Doesn't have in it the idea of casual observation. Has in it the idea of minute inspection and trial. Really looking at the thing. Really judging the thing. And I think that such a statement from John, try the spirits, whether they be of God, should help us avoid the feeling of intimidation and guilt that God's people sometimes have when they look at those things that are being preached and those things that are being taught. Because we've been taught and assumed that to inspect a person's religious beliefs is to insult and violate an area that we have no business intruding into. But I might ask you some very personal and even embarrassing question about your physical appearance, about what you make or what you paid for something, or even intrude in something more personal, and that would be simply a nosy person but acceptable. When it comes to religion and religious matters, you must never, never ask questions. You must never inquire. You must never, quote, judge, because every man is entitled to believe as he or she pleases. Well, that's true. We do have that, I guess, right or privilege, whatever you might want to determine it. But here the writer states, try the spirits. Now, if someone objects to your making a test of their religious statements, then you ought to become suspicious of that person immediately. When you ask a person for a full disclosure of your religious beliefs and practices or what do you do with the money, and that person becomes angry, you ought to be alerted instantly that there is something dramatically and drastically wrong in that person's ministry. It is not wrong to try the spirits. You are not being irreligious and irreverent when you do not believe every religious spirit in this world. In fact, you ought to be at this particular time, right now, this day, this moment, this minute, you ought to be examining what I say by the Word of God. No person is beyond error. No person is beyond misinterpretation. Therefore, everything you hear and everything you see ought to be tried. How can we try the spirits? I think the first thing we can do is try the spirits by the Bible, by the Word of God. That's how we try the spirits today. What did the Bible teach? What does the Bible teach? Someone may say the Bible wasn't completed whenever John wrote these words, and therefore there was some other way to judge. When John wrote these words, all of what we call the Old Testament had been written, and much of what we call the New Testament had been written, but there had been oral statements made about the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and these things could be tried. There were people who were saying, quite obviously, the major error of this letter that John wrote had to do with people who were saying that Jesus Christ was not God incarnate. He was not God in human flesh. The Old Testament taught that when Messiah come, he would be God incarnate. And Isaiah taught that he would be born of a virgin. Therefore, his humanity would be in form only and not in essence. That he would have the morphos or form of a man, but he would have the eternalness and the sinlessness and the powerfulness of God, because he would be God. And John said that people who do not profess that Jesus Christ is God, then they are false prophets. The idea of false prophet is not something that's new to the New Testament age. In our scripture reading this morning, we understand there were false prophets in the days of Israel. And they were saying, everything's going to be fine. God isn't going to judge the nation of Israel. There's not going to be a sword come upon this land. People are not going to be hungry. Everyone's going to be full. No nation that we can see on the horizon is strong enough to come in and carry us off captive into another country. Really, there's nothing to be alarmed at. And this was the message of false prophets. But the writer and the true prophet said, God will judge, and God will pour out his wrath, and there will be hunger in the city of Jerusalem. As we try the spirits by the Bible, there is the word confess. And this word sometimes it conjures up the image of someone who's being interrogated down at the police station. And he's just being hollered at and interrogated and investigated and intimidated until finally he says, all right, I admit, I did it. And that's not what this word confess means at all. It means literally to say the same thing, to use the same words, and to say the same thing as another. So when we confess Jesus, we're simply agreeing and saying that everything that God has said about Jesus and everything the Bible says about Jesus, we agree to it. We don't have any reservations. We are totally and completely in agreement that whatever God has written, whatever God has said, whatever Jesus has said, whatever the apostles have written, that this is the truth about Jesus Christ, and we confess it or say it. Everyone who doesn't agree that Jesus is the Messiah is a false prophet. This is John's message. Now, Jesus also gave us a method of trying the spirits, and he said, you can know truth and you can know error by the product. Matthew 7:15. Jesus warned early in his ministry of false prophets. Verse 17 of chapter 7. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Now, in verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. How do we judge fruit? Well, we usually judge fruit, first of all, by its appearance. I was somewhat amazed to learn that a new type of fruit was actually named ugly fruit. That was its name. Brother Annie had some, and Jeff brought some home one time and said, "Here, Dad, try this." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "It's ugly fruit." And it really was. It was ugly. And the reason they named it ugly fruit is because it was so ugly that no one would normally pick it up and pay any attention to it. It just immediately rejected it by its outward appearance. I sort of know the feeling, don't you? I can sympathize with ugly fruit. Maybe that's the idea of marketing it under that name, that we've immediately formed simpatico toward ugly fruit. Outward appearance is extremely important, but it is probably the least important of all things. I think what Jesus is saying is look at the fruit so you can identify the tree. That's the real issue. It's simply not the idea of looking at some fruit and saying, "Hey, that's good," or "This doesn't taste good," or "That doesn't look good." What he's saying is look at the fruit so that you can tell the nature of the tree. We're commanded to do that. It's not mean to try. It is not mean to judge. It is not wicked to ask questions. It is not ungodly to say the Bible doesn't teach that. It is not being unchristian to say that salvation by works is an ungodly and untrue doctrine. It is not wrong to openly state that those who profess or make statements contrary to the Word of God are indeed false prophets. It's not wrong to say that. It is wrong to abuse, but it's not wrong to identify. Who is it that complains about their doctrines being investigated or the fruit of their ministry being examined? You'll get no complaint from this church if you ask for a doctrinal statement. In fact, it encouraged me a great deal if you said, "Brother Penn, I want to know what you people believe." I wouldn't feel bad. I'd feel good. And if you said, "What do you think about the Bible?" I'd be happy to tell you what I think about the Bible. If you ask, "What do you think about Jesus Christ?" or you say, "What does this church do with its money?" I'd be glad for you every month to get a report of what this church does with its money, where it's sent, who gets it. Be careful of people who become irate when they're questioned as to what they believe. We can know a tree by what it produces. And so can we know false prophets by their produce. The Bible says, try the spirits. Investigate. Don't believe everything you hear. You know, I really think that you can try the spirits by history. Now, everything doesn't need changing. You know, the idea is that before you can ever do anything significant, you must change. That before anything can be built, things have to change. That's what companies that are faltering immediately, they have to be reorganized, and this has to be done and that has to be done. And people say, if you're afraid of change, you will surely, surely die. Well, in some circumstances that may be true, but as far as the truth of God is concerned, it never changes. And it ought to be a source of great
spiritual pleasure to God's people to know that we try to reproduce as closely as we can what was practiced and done in New Testament days.
What I'm trying to say is, I would hope that this church, in what it believes and what it practices and what it says and the things it stands for and the things it stands against, are seen in the book of Acts and reduplicated in this age by a true New Testament church. You say, well, Brother Penn, that's arrogance. No, it is not arrogance. It is really what I would like to see Southwest Church be. A reproduction, a continuation of the old-fashioned New Testament doctrines and truths and lifestyles of the Apostle John and James and all the other great men of God and women of God whose names are listed in the New Testament. I would to God we could be like them. I am not for change in that respect. I'm against it. You say, well, if you have that idea, you will probably simply never grow. Your auditorium will never be full. Your Sunday school's rooms will never be full. I really don't believe that. I believe there are people who love the truth. I believe there are people who will sacrifice to hear the truth and to be a part of the truth. And that there are significant numbers of these people. There were in New Testament days, and there are in these days. They must be awakened. They must be heralded. They must be preached to. And they must be taught. Try the spirits by their devotees. A fellow that lives in Oregon who has 98 Mercedes, who advocates an amoral society, who has set the state of Oregon in a state of fear, and he laughs and says, well, you ought to be afraid. We may well take over the state of Oregon. Rajneesh, something or other. But I know what that man is, because when I look at his followers, his devotees, I know what he preaches. I know what he teaches. Here's a man who accumulates Mercedes automobiles. He has almost 100. He recently broke his vow to never speak. Most people who make vows eventually break them. But they asked him about Jesus Christ, and he said Jesus Christ was a fake. Well, he said, I don't care for Jesus Christ. His lifestyle and my lifestyle are different. He said, suffer. I don't want to suffer. He said, do without. I don't want to do without. He said, let your enemies abuse me. He said, I don't want to do that. And all the time that he was disavowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, all the time they was advocating a licentious, immoral lifestyle, his devotees were sitting there applauding. Every time he said a word, they would giggle and laugh and applaud. And I looked at those people and I said, that is not a man of God. Look at the followers. Look at their interests. Look at their lifestyles. Look at their homes. Look at what's in their homes. Look at their children. Look at the product of this kind of preaching. Look at the product of this kind of philosophy of Christian religion and see what it produces. Most Baptist churches are producing selfish, demanding, worldly children who are not satisfied unless they get every
anything they want. Interests, self-interest groups. I was abashed. I was angered, insulted, and upset when I learned that a so-called sister church is going to offer not classes in aerobics, but literally Christian aerobicizing. And you can go and learn how to present this program at your local church. And what in the name of God that has to do with the Baptist church, I'll never know. Or with the gospel of the Son of God. Aerobicize in your living room, but for God's sake, don't make it a part of the church. Now, listen. John said, they are of the world. You don't want to know where the false prophets originated? They didn't originate in heaven. They did not originate in the mind and the heart of Almighty God. They originated in the world. They're of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. You want one word that sums up this kind of religion? Worldliness. The world is proud to hear their message. The world is glad to receive what they say. First of all, it glorifies the flesh. It does not humiliate man. It lifts man as being perfectible. How long has it been since you heard a message about the sinfulness of man? Oh, I'm not talking about just that we all do wrong. That's about as deep as most people get today in this problem of sin. Oh, we all do wrong. Not only do we all do wrong, but we are depraved of the very nature to do good. And in our natural state, we hated God. And our flesh will never please God. The kind of sin that cost Jesus Christ the life of His Son on the cross. Cost God the life of His Son on the cross. It's of the world. The world hears it. The world applauds it. It speaks like the world and looks like the world, and it is of the world. But we can understand that God's truth always triumphs. In verses 4 and 6, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. This word overcome means to be victorious. Nikal, to come off as victor, to conquer. And I want to show you something here. Ye are of God, little children, and ye have overcome them. You're victorious now over the false prophets and over the world. It's not you will be, but you already are. We've already overcome the world. We've already been victorious over sin. It's already done as far as God is concerned. If you've been born again, as far as God is concerned, you're already in heaven. If you have faith, who is he that overcometh? The question is asked. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I may be in the world, but I'm not like it. And I don't like it. I may be in the world, but I can voice my opposition to all of its programs that embarrass and and tear away and strip the heart and guts out of a gospel church and the gospel message of salvation by the grace of God. I may be in the world, but my mouth will not be shut and my heart will not fear, because through Jesus Christ I have already overcome the world. I am the victor through Jesus Christ. Now, at this time, I am the victor over the world. And so are you, because Jesus conquered everything. And here's the issue. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The word greater needs to be emphasized. It's mega. We would get megaphone or megaplex. And this word means greater, that is large, of physical magnitude, also of measure, number, cost, and even the estimation of things. And what the Bible teaches us is that any way you measure anything, God is greater. You want to measure it by the yard, by the mile, and by the ton, and by the most sophisticated computer that exists in God's world, when you get through adding it up, when you get through measuring it, when you get through sizing it up, and you write all the dimensions, let me tell you that God is greater. And he is in you. And that's why you can be victorious in the world, because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. God is more powerful than Satan. Now, there's two kind of ways to destroy a building. We see this. Explosion and implosion. You see the explosion, everything goes this way. Implosion, it all folds in this way. In an explosion, the force is greater on the inside than that force which is on the outside. On an implosion, you create a situation where the inside is weak, and therefore the walls crush inwardly and fall virtually on top of one another. And that's how they destroyed some of the buildings in downtown Little Rock, by implosion, weakening the inside so that the walls would all fall inside. Explosion, it goes this way. Listen. We will never suffer an implosion. That is, we as God's people will never be weakened so much on the inside that Satan can collapse us and destroy our hearts and our souls and our profession. I think the force is working the other way. The Bible seems to teach us that if we have the Spirit of Christ in us, we're like a fountain. Yields greater and greater amounts of blessing to the world. We are God's. We are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. He's simply saying that people respond to the truth positively, or they respond to the truth negatively. But people do respond to the truth. They responded to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said often, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me. This is our part. This is who we are. Believe not every spirit. Don't believe every preacher you hear. Not even me. Don't be embarrassed nor intimidated. Try the spirits. Put it on trial. See if it'll stand up. See if it'll work. See where it's going. See where it's been. See what it's made out of. And then reject all the superfluous and all of the false and pseudo things that are being brought into religion and touted today as an instrument of success. We may be somewhat bloodied and somewhat bowed as New Testament church in this world, but we will survive. We have overcome. God is blessing.